here tonight to talk about those burning issues that's facing us in the Haggadah. Last week we did the burning issues in Halacha. Now let's talk about what we'll be doing as the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim on the night of Pesach. Now I'd like to show that what the Haggadah does for us is to transform us. The night of Pesach is supposed to be transformative. It was for our ancestors 3,300 years ago. They started the night slaves, they ended the night free. It's very clear that what bothers the children, they're asking questions the night of Pesach more than any other holiday. Because you can ask the question, the rest of the year we sit in the house, tonight we sit in the sukkah. Why are we doing that? The rest of the year we eat at night after shul, tonight Yom Kippur, we come home from shul, we're going straight to sleep. You know, there are questions you can ask every holiday. But what's so debilitating to the child is that I don't see a trend here. I see matzah and maror, what you're trying to tell me is slavery. That's what it's about, to remember slavery. And then you're dipping and reclining in the same night to remember freedom. So which is it? Is it slavery? Is it freedom? And of course, we have to explain to the child that it's both. The Haggadah says, matchilin b'gnai u'mesayimin b'shevach. We start off with the actual gnai of our history, the disparagement of our history. Mitchila ovdei avodah zarah hiu avoseinu. We started off with Terach Avi Avraham. We started off with an origin without yichus, if you will. Look where we come from, right? We stem from Terach. We stem from Geirus. We stem from being strange in strange places, right? So, to explain that our very humble origins, if Terach Ovdei Avodah Zarah, originally our ancestors were idolatrous just like the rest of the world, and we had to start off our nationhood as strangers in a strange place, this was meant to sensitize us to those who are different. It's very simple. The Gemara in Bava Metzia points out that the most commonly repeated mitzvah in the Torah is the fair treatment of the ger. It is mentioned more common than Shabbos, mentioned more commonly than any holiday, of course, than Avodah Zarah, 36 times. This is not my reckoning or Shimshon Raphael Hirsch's reckoning. It's the Gemara. Gemara Bava Metzia points out that this most commonly repeated mitzvah that we should sensitize us as far as the origins of our people. And look, we have done a good job of this. Who has been attacked more for being strangers in their diaspora exile, and who has always been who has been more open than the Jew to the stranger in the midst? So that's one thing. Also, to remember our humble origins, it's a fascinating memra that Mashiach, get this, can only serve as our savior. Rakim yeshlo kupa shel shrotzim munach mitzavro. Only if he has what would you call a kupa shel shrotzim in modern parlance? Can of worms? Bones in the closet? What is kupa shel shrotzim? He's got to have I don't call it a scandal, chas v'shalom, but something in the past, because who doesn't have that? Because if we're worried that if Mashiach is too perfect, he'll be like Shaul HaMelech, who the Gemara in Yuma Daf Chav Beis called so perfect, he could not see any sin in himself, he could not fathom that there was anything wrong with himself, and wasn't able to recognize that other people have weaknesses. Right? Look how he acts as king, as opposed to David, who recognized his own weaknesses and was able to see and explain it in others. Therefore, we have to understand the Haggadah begins with our own historical weaknesses. Now, all right, let's get on with it. Let's not concentrate too much on this. That's a small part of the Seder, but that's the beginning of a transformation, is to recognize where we're starting so that we can know where we're going. Right? Now, what I'd like to do tonight is to show some of the homiletic interpretations that have been given to various very famous passages in the Haggadah that help us understand this transformative element. And I'm going to tie it into a number that suffuses the entire Haggadah. Everyone, if I asked you, what's the most famous number of Haggadah, you're all going to say number 4. It's not number 4 at all. There's a number that is so much more entangled within the Haggadah, all over the place. And what I would like, when someone gets it, as we're doing this now, just scream out the number, okay? It's not number 4, not number 3, it's a different number. We're going to hopefully get it over time, a very much a transformative number, right? Now, the Haggadah has gone through somewhat of a metamorphosis over time. It's clear from even opinions that in the Gemara itself, what's the most important part of the Haggadah, where should you start, where should you finish? But everybody agrees that if you said everything that's in the Haggadah, but you didn't say this one paragraph, you have not fulfilled Sifur Yetzias Mitzrayim. And if you didn't say any of it, and you did say this, you have fulfilled Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. That's why it says in some of the Yiddish Haggadahs, make sure you call everyone in for this. And that is Amar Rabban Gamliel. Kol Shelo Amar Shlosha Dvarim Elu Lo Yatzah Yedei Chobah. So if you don't say these three things, you have not fulfilled your obligation. There it is. It says so in the Haggadah. And it's right. That's what we pass in Allah. You have to say Pesach that we're reading, Al Shuma. Matzah that we're eating, Al Shuma, Moror that we're eating, Al Shuma. Why are we eating these things? Right? And the answer to this question is what we're saying here tonight. Because the eating of these things is transformative. Eating something transforms man in the Garden of Eden. This is not just a joke about Jews. It's true, we eat a lot. Everything we do, let's go. You know the famous joke, oh, we commemorate the event, let's eat. That's what we do. And there's a very important reason for this. We transform ourselves by internalizing this food. It's smart. It keeps families together, right? This is why there's a din of ma'os chitim on Pesach more than any other holiday. There's no ma'os shofar, ma'os dalad minin, ma'os candles. I understand that some of those other things don't cost nearly as much as what it costs to make a Pesach. So someone who finds it difficult to get by is going to find it most difficult on Pesach than any other holiday. We understand that. But the reason why we have something called Ma'os Chitim is because the mitzvah of Pesach has to do with eating. On no other holiday do we have such profound specific mitzvahs. Look, I didn't even count the charoses, which according to one day in the Rishonim is actually a Torah law, and there's a bracha on it. The charoses. I mean, there are things that we're constantly eating. The zecher, the korban chagigah, the zecher of this, and all the things on the seder plate. Families have different minhagim of eating eggs dipped in salt water afterwards for this memory, and karpas for this memory. I mean, it's not just Pesach, Matzah, and Maror. We eat to transform ourselves. It internalizes something. You hear it? When Yechezkel's first nevuah was given, Hashem told him, write out this and transform yourself by eating it. He said, you'll become a new man. Eat it. All right? So that's certainly an important element of the Chag. And what I'd like to show is that there are some essential transformations that are taking place that we might miss if we don't really capture the essence of how much we're hopefully changing. And the first one I would like to point out is a night and day. We are transforming night to day. I don't only mean this to be coy. I would like to point out that the night of Pesach has a number of halachic statuses of day. If it wasn't Yom Tov, we could probably wear tefillin. But I'm just saying it. The night of Pesach, you'll see, there are lines in the Haggadah itself, besides the poems we say at the end. Karev yom ashehu lo yom velo laila, right? Shomrim hafkei v'ircha kol hayom v'chol halayla, right? All these are popular songs, but these all come from those v'hi b'chatzi halayla at the end of the Haggadah that we say, you know, before kilonia, where everyone's sleeping and no one really expounds those portions. But there are some profound messages in those songs about this night being a day. And that's really, you see the Chassam Sofer, you see Mefarshim explaining, Manishtana halayla hazemi kol halaylos. Why are we treating this night like a day? Chassam Sofer says it very, 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 it's almost cute. He says the word yom is masculine. The word laila is feminine. Right? So Yom is the time of Chiyuv and Mitzvahs, as men are positive Mitzvahs. And Laila is a time of Ptur and Mitzvahs, as women are Potter in Mitzvahs, in time-bound Mitzvahs. So Manishtana HaLaila HaZeh. You hear that in a homily? Why is this night Zeh? Why are there so many positive Mitzvahs that we're performing at night? Nighttime is not the time for Mitzvahs. Think of it. This is a Mishnah in Maseches Megillah that says whenever there is a mitzvah with the word Yom attached to it, that mitzvah can only be done by day. Consider. Yom Trua Yihyeh Lochem. Rosh Hashanah, if you blow shofar before dawn, you have not fulfilled the mitzvah at all. Ulakachtem Lochem by Yom HaRishon creates Hadar. Take on the first day of Sukkot these minim. Yom Rishon. The Sheikh Luluv and Esro by night, no mitzvah whatsoever. Okay? Vayom Hashmini Yimol Basar or Laso, on the eighth day, give a bris. Whatever, if a boy got a bris during the night, he is considered uncircumcised halachically. Now, he doesn't have anything else to take off, but he has to give a Gentile who is circumcised. He has to have to give a tofestam bris sometime during the day. The list goes on and on in the Mishnah of Chafam Beis and Maseches Megillah. So think, now this makes perfect sense. I could go many other examples. Korbanos, B'yom HaKrivchem. But now you see what's happening in the Haggadah. Remember what I just said before. I digress to go return what I said before of the essential part of the Haggadah. Amar Rav Gamliel, Kol Shelo Amar Shlosha Dvarim Elu Lo Yotzo Yedecho Basof. You didn't say these three things, you have not fulfilled your obligation. Of what? I sort of gave it away before. What obligation? These three things? In other words, if I don't say this paragraph, I didn't fulfill my mitzvah of matzah. If I didn't say this paragraph, I didn't fulfill my mitzvah of maror. We don't have Karpet Pesach today, but I can't be what it means, because we don't paskin that way. The Gemara says if someone forces matzah in your mouth on Pesach, you fulfill a mitzvah of eating matzah. You don't have to think while you're eating matzah, why am I eating matzah, to get the mitzvah of matzah. Rather, what does Rabbi Gamliel say? If you don't say these three paragraphs, you have not fulfilled Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim. You have not fulfilled the Igadat of Bin Kabayom Mitzrayim. You have not fulfilled the mitzvah of Haggadah, of Magid. That part of the Haggadah. Right? That's not the first time that we've heard that. It's not the first time we've heard that. Listen carefully. When we give we mentioned the four sons and the answers we give them, the fourth son, the Shener de Elisho, we tell him, Ba'avur Zeh, that's the answer we give him, the Vigada to Levincha, Ba'yom Ahu Le'mor, Ba'avur Zeh, Aso Hashem Libetesim Yimtsam. You see, Zeh, you're pointing at something. What are we pointing at? Lo Amarti Ba'avur Zeh, Ela B'shar Sheish Matzah U'mora Munachim Lefanecha. Ba'avur Zeh, take a child who doesn't know how to ask and say, here, eat that. Eat that. Now, how does that taste? Imagine that's all you have to eat. Right? Show him things. Show him, teach with actual... With devices right in front of you that they can see and sense and smell and eat. Right? So then the Haggadah continues. Yochol me Rosh Chodesh. Maybe we should start telling the story of Mitzrayim from Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Why would I think otherwise? Because it says, Vigadah to Levincha Bayom Ahu. What's the next line in the Haggadah? I Bayom Ahu. Yochol me Ba'od Yom. If the word Yom appears with respect to telling the story of Pesach, maybe we should tell the story by day, like the Mishnah Megill I just mentioned, Lulav, Shofar, Bris, and other things. The word Yom appears by Sipur Yitzis Mitzrayim also. So what does Haggadah say? Talmud Lomar Ba'avur Zeh. Ba'avur Zeh Lo Amarti Elav Ashor Sheish Matzah Mor Menochem Lefanecha. Matzah Mor, I know I'm supposed to eat at night. It says, Ba'erev Tochlu Matzos. Korban Pesach is at night. That's when Paro let us go, and that's what we were, that we're commemorating that time of the 24-hour day, which was at night. But how do I know that I'm supposed to tell the story at night if it says, Vigadah to Levincha Bayom Ahu? You know what the answer is? The Chasam Sofer says, Halayla Hazeh. This night is day. It's daytime. Let's get to see some halachos about this. For instance, you know the night of Pesach, you don't say Kriyat Shema Alamita? Have you heard this minhag? The Shulchan Aruch says, you don't have to say Kriyat Shema before you go to sleep on the night of Pesach. Because what's the purpose of saying Kriyat Shema? To protect from a bad dream, make sure you have a good rest, make sure that you're restful to serve Hashem in the morning. You don't need to do that the night of Pesach. You, you, You're covered. The Pesach is watching you. It's daytime outside. It's not even dangerous. There are famous stories of Yidden who lived in bad neighbors. He said, Pesach, I can't have to worry about a bad neighborhood. It's Leil Shimurim. Right? You hear? And also, if Pesach falls on a Friday night, you don't say Magen Avos. You ever hear of that? When you sing Vayichulu, Yom Kippur falls on a Friday night, you say it. But when Pesach falls on a Friday night, you don't say Vayichulu after Maariv. Why not? Because look in the Gemara, why do we say it? So that people who might be coming late to shul can stall a little and don't have to walk home alone after shul. Pesach, you don't have to worry about walking home alone. It's light outside. I mean, it's sort of a lumdus. It's like, two bachrim, is made a sukkah. You ever see a sukkah? It can just be one wall here, a wall there, a little piece here. So they made it, and they brought down all their fine silver and all their fine utensils into their sukkah, and it was all stolen. They come back in the morning and say, how did anybody get in here? Oh, it must be someone who doesn't know all the lumdus of how good asik and how the wall extends, and how it goes this way, and it goes there. They just walked right in because they don't know all this lumdus. I don't know if you're getting this, but if you know how the Maseches Sukkah says the walls extend, you imagine that there's a wall. Right? It sounds like when the Jews asked the Kaiser in Germany, it's a true story, they asked the Kaiser if they could put up an Eruv around Berlin. And he said, what is an Eruv? And he said, well, what we do is we set up a bar here, and there is a wire that goes across and extends to another bar. And we imagine that there is a door in between, and all these doors connect and creates a house. The whole city becomes a house, connected by doors. So he said, that's what we do. He goes, I would say that again. We imagine that there is a door. So he goes, so fine, and why don't you just imagine that there's a wire at the top also? So we imagine that it's a day. Tonight is a day. And the Haggadah is filled with references that tonight is a day. And the first thing is manishtanu. You can say there's drash. Halayla hazeh. It's nighttime, but it's masculine. We're doing all these mitzvahs aseishas mangroma. And the halacha is very clear about this with respect to men and women. There are actually two reasons given in the Gemara for why women are doing the mitzvahs aseishas mangroma, the time-bound mitzvahs of Pesach. One is because a svara, afheinu ba'uso hanes. They're also involved in this miracle, right? Right, because Shabbos, women were also involved in sitting in the sukkah. They were protected from the elements in the desert. Why aren't women chayav in sukkah? Right? Don't clamor to be chayav in sukkah. It's sometimes very... But the point is that the Gemara gives a second svar. The Gemara says that kol sheyeshna belosase yeshna base. Whoever is obligated in the negative commandments of the holiday is commanded in the positive. And Sukkos does not have a negative command like Pesach does. Pesach has a negative command. Only chametz. So anyone who is not supposed to eat chametz has to eat matzah, maror, haroses, and kapros, and all that. Okay, fine. So tonight is halayla hazeh for both men and women. It's a nighttime, but it's filled with mitzvahs aseishas mangroma. It's bayomahu, and it's bavor zeh, and all those things. Okay? Now, I would like to show also that we're transforming, and I started, became a little late, is that the night is a transformative night. The first thing we're transforming is our history, mitzchila ovdei avodah zarah, from the gnai of our past, with terach, with the fact that we were geirim, strangers in a strange land. And, I think that we should even call ourselves geirim. You've heard of ger yeb zaracha beritolem. The word ger there means converts. We converted with Yetzias Mitzrayim. Right? You know what I'm saying? We were not a people, and we were also not a religion yet in Egypt. Right? God transformed us from as gerim. You've heard of that before, right? You were gerim in Egypt, right? We left Egypt and became gerim as a people, at Har Sinai. You follow? So it's not ger. Ger there, it doesn't only mean stranger. I think you can explain it as that we converted as a people then. Right? So anyway, so that's the first transformation, if you will. It's two parts. Gnai and Shevach, Ovdei Avodah Zarah, Kervonu Lifnei Avodas HaMakom, and this is this is a very, very clear transformation. I mean, we can break it down further. We left from being slaves of Paro, Avodim Hayinu LeParo B'Mitzrayim, and how does Hallel begin? Halleluya, Hallelu Avdei Hashem. Why does the Gemara say we don't say Hallel on Purim? Because when all this was said and done, when the Purim story was finished and we were all saved, we were still slaves of Achashverosh. Right? We didn't have our independence. How can you say Hallel for Purim? You could say Hallel for Hanukkah. We had independence. We were free from Antiochus, but we were not free from Achashverosh, so to say, at the end of the story. So we can't say Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Avdei Hashem. We're now servant, slaves of Hashem. But that's the pshat in this transformation. Slaves of Paro. If Hashem had just taken us out and said, okay guys, there's your land, go, do what you want, have a great time, we would very quickly be slaves of something else, as you can understand. So this is the these three parts to this transformation. Kanai Shevach, of the Avodah Zarah, in service of Hashem, slaves of Paro, and now we're slaves of Hashem. That was the first part, and then the Yom and Laila situation that you see that makes its way through much of the Haggadah. Now I'd like to transform also from with respect to the four sons. This is a beautiful point made by Rav Aaron Soloveitchik in his Haggadah, where he says that the four sons seem to be divided in terms that don't appear to be parallel. In other words, you often see like the Chacham with the Rasha. Is that how you usually see them? I have a whole Shira once gave with pictures of the four sons in various Haggadahs. I found the Haggadah where the Rasha is playing basketball with tzitzis on, but he's playing basketball. Such funny pictures of them. One I saw Rasha with a goatee. You know. So what makes them a Rasha? It's very clear in the homiletic nature of the Haggadah that the Rasha is a Rasha because Lefisha Hotzi et atzmo min haklal. He took himself out of the grouping, right? He said, Ma'a v'dav ha'dos lochem. Right? So this is Rav Aaron's question. Why do we divide the three boys, three by intellectual capacity and one by morality? Which is the moral one? He's not moral, he's immoral. The Rasha. And three by intellectual capacity. Chacham, Tom and Shinar De'Elishol, right? I bet that Rabbeinu Tom would not think that's the definition of the Tom. Does that mean simple? Although I must confess that the Targum Yerushalmi's version of the Tom is actually Tipesh. Calls him an imbecile. But I don't go with this Yerushalmi. This is what I'm saying now is more attuned to what the Haggadah says. And I think that the word Tom means simple, in purity. Like pure. Noach Ish Tamim. Right? Tum means pure. The Tum is opposite the Rasha. The Chacham is opposite the Shenei De'Elishol. What is the transformation? And I think that this is an important connection. Put the Tum with the Rasha and the Shenei De'Elishol with the Chacham. What's interesting is because the Tum and the Chacham, their answers are crisscross in other sources where they appear. In other words, and it's going to be too much of a digression to go with, but here is the transformation I want to talk about with the sons. The Rasha and the Shenei De'Elishol happen to get the same answer. The Rasha's answer is, Babur Zeh Asah Hashem Li B'Tzeisi Mimitzrayim. Which word are we stressing for him? Li. I want an answer that has the word Li in it for the Rasha. Right? Include yourself. Get in there. All right, he did show up to the Seder. I imagine there are lots of Jews who don't even show up to the Seder. Right? But listen again. The Shenei De'Elishol gets this answer. Bavur zeh asah Hashem li b'tzeisi mimitzrayim. Same words. Look at your argot. Same exact answer. What word is being stressed for him? Zeh. Correct. Zeh. Point to things. Bavur zeh. I said this before. Sheyesh matzah morim v'nachum l'panacha. You can tell a story when you're pointing at things. Show him pictures. Get it out there. Show. Don't make him imagine things. Bring it out there. Bring everything to the front. And I just know, growing up as a child of a Holocaust survivor, we spent the whole Seder every year. And any time that wasn't spent actually reading text, my father telling us stories about his survival. And then there were five for every day. Right. So this animated us, and I still have memories of this 30, 40 years later. So this is the Bavur Zeh. So we're hopefully transforming a rasha into a tum, right? Who's hopefully transforming the Shana of the Elisho by pointing the things into a chacham. We're transforming ourselves. There's the different parts of this in each and every one of us. But I just want to conclude the discussion on the four sons with the obvious question everyone is always going to ask. Doesn't the Chacham also say, Maha'edos v'chukim mishpatim asher tzivah Hashem Elokeinu eschem? Didn't he also conclude his question with the statement, you? That the Lord our God has commanded you? It's true he said the Lord our God, the Russian never mentioned God. Okay. It's true he says, Eidos chukim mishpatim, and the Russian called what he sees, avoda, work. Right? It's true that the Russia's statement begins, Ki yomru aleichem, and the Shechachem's is Ki yisholcha. He asks, he just says, he's just venting. Right? All these differences are well observed by the commentaries. One that's not, by the way, I think is an important point, is that the Russia is the only one that's in plural. The Chacham and the Shinur Delisho and the Tum are all in singular. It's an interesting thing. Maybe it's a message to parents. Be careful about bunching kids into a mold, into a box. Lots of kids don't fit in the box. So just recognize that, okay? Shimshon Rafal Hirsch, in his commentary to Bereishis, berates Yitzchak and Rivka for treating Yaakov and Esav exactly the same until they got older. Right? He blew on the rim, and he went this way, he went that way. Why? They should have treated them differently when they were two, not at 15. By then it's too late. All right, let's look at Shimshon Rafal Hirsch. We have a chance in the beginning of Parshas Toldos on that. But when all is said and done, the Chacham still says Eschem. Let me tell you how problematic this was considered. The Yerushalmi that lists the four questions actually changes the word to Osanu. Ma'edus v'chulibush b'tim asher tzivah Hashem akenim Osanu. And the Mephorshim to the Yerushalmi say, look how smart this kid is. He changed the Torah's Mesorah to Osanu. The Septuagint, if you know what that is, that's the Talmi's translation of the Bible into Greek, actually says Osanu. You would only change it to Osanu if you're familiar with the homiletic text of the Haggadah, that there was something wrong with Eschem. But when all is said and done, he still says Eschem. Okay? I would like to suggest, although this is not part of my presentation about transformations, it's just a point, a tangential point to what I'm saying, is that the word Eschem in the Pasuk, this might be difficult, I might have to look at the Pasuk to get this, is not part of the child's question to his parents. Read the Pasuk. It's part of Moshe's quote to the parents, what your children may ask you in the future. Listen carefully to the pasuk. Ki yisholcha bincha machor lemor ma ha'edus v'achukim mishpatim asher tzivah Hashem Elokeinu eschem. The word eschem is problematic because it's in plural and the pasuk begins in singular, but no matter how you look at it, it's difficult. Moshe is saying, when your children ask you, that's what he's saying, what are these statutes that the Lord our God is giving? His commandment. Ki yisholcha bincha machor eschem lemor. Ma ha'edus v'chukim mishpatim asher tzivah Hashem Elokeinu. This is known as Sirus HaMikra, and I must tell you, Rashi over 100 times in this Perush of HaTorah explains difficult psukim in this way, where he takes a word later in the pasuk and applies it earlier in the pasuk. It happens all the time. It's a very common thing. Yadoa teida ki yiger yiyez aracha be'eretz lo lahem. Your children will be, your descendants will be slaves in a strange land. They will afflict them for 400 years. They did not afflict them for 400 years. Your descendants will be strangers in a strange land for 400 years, and they will afflict them for less time than that. Right? So we were strangers in all the lands altogether. Canaan, Philistia, Egypt, that was 400 years. The Inui was 100 years, 86 years, 110 years. Yes. Right, but however you look at it, it's difficult because the word starts in singular and ends in plural, whether you put it in the beginning of the pasuk or not. That's a problem Sefer Devarim has, and we'll have to deal with that another time. But still, we're trying just to render a solution for this kid's question. Cannot say that by the Russian's question. The Lochem is clearly part of his words to his parents. The Eschem is not necessarily part of the Chacham's question to parents. But look, in the Haggadah it is. It's there. So I just wonder why the Chacham gets a free ride for saying Eschem when we say that the Rosha, we kick him out, shut him up, and get rid of him, you know, for saying lochem. So I'm going to now continue with this idea of transformation. I'm just going to mention one more. Does anybody have the number yet, by the way?
15.
Correct. 15. I'm going to get to that shortly. Okay. Shkoyach. So here is the last transformation I'd like to talk about. It's to go from a child relationship, a parent and a child, to a spousal relationship, to a husband and wife. And really, what it appears that the Haggadah wants to take us through a journey of the history of the Torah is to say, okay, the Haggadah is about the redemption from Egypt. There's no question. We're trying to remember an event that took place in Sefer Shmos. But you know what's amazing? Is that the main portion of the Magid, which is an exposition from the Midrash of the Psukim that we say when we bring our Bikurim, Arami Oved Aviv, Ayirat Mitzrayim, Sema'ot, Ve'ogo Shem, right? By that time, we've probably told a lot of our Divrei Torah and we're already thinking dinner. But this is really the bulk of Magid, is the Medrash Halacha, known as the Sifrei, to Sefer Devarim, to some passages in Devarim Perek Chavav, and all the Mefarshim have asked forever on the Haggadah. Why are we reading from Sefer Devarim? Let's read from Sefer Shmos. Let's have Magid start from let's read the first Perek of Masechet Sota that talks about the Shmos Perek Beis and Perek Gimel in great length with great Agadata. And let's do that. You know what I'm saying? Why are we reading from Sefer Devarim? Much has been written on this, and I would like to suggest that this is to enact a profound transformation in us that hopefully we take place in the Haggadah. Because we say that Haggadah is all about the children, right? Pass out the nuts and keep them awake and do this so that the children... Look in your Haggadahs. Throughout it's saying, now cover the matzahs so that the children ask. Now pour a second cup of wine so that the children ask. Now the child gets up and asks these four questions. It's all about children asking questions, right? And there's a child in each and every one of us, and there's no child at the table who's like two or three, so the youngest one at the table is the child. Well, however you want to see, but the child in us is brought out, all right? No matter how many years you do the Pesach Seder, whether you were a child watching someone else lead it, or it's your turn to lead it, or whatever it might be, there are always children at the Seder. And this is what I'd like to suggest by reading Dafka from passages in Sefer Devarim and Mamash passing by Shmos. You know who's hardly mentioned in the Seder and just in passing, just once? Moshe. What's with that? Why are we shutting Shmos out and only reading from Sefer Devarim? So here is what I'd like to say, because it's really a function of what Sefer Devarim is in our relationship to God vis-a-vis the other books. The first four books of the Torah, our relationship is really profoundly parent and child. We are being guided, we are being led, we are being protected. Everything is in between Bereishis and Bamidbar. True, Devarim is only a mere 36 days. The other four books are a few thousand years. But Devarim is trying to teach us, you know, you're responsible now. Don't have to repeat those sins of the last 40 years in the desert. You don't have to be. And it's filled with quite harsh rebuke on this score. But it's trying to teach you, you know, when you were in the desert, this rain fell from you, bread fell from you from the sky, the water came from the ground, all things were topsy-turvy. Usually the water comes from there, the bread comes from here, and I twisted things around to show I'm in charge here, I can do whatever needs to be done for you. When you were in Egypt, you were in a land where the water just, right, when it says the Lashon in the Torah, Bishkisa barak lecha kegan hayarak. If you wanted to get water for your crops, all you had to do was divert it with your foot, because the Nile would overflow, right? But when you come to this land, l'mitchar hashamayim tishtemayim, you have to rely on turning up to your hands to me and pray for the rain in the sky. Because this is a whole different situation. You have to deserve things here. You see, love of a child is unconditional. True, you can say a child needs to deserve love too, but love for a child and really honor for parents is also unconditional. Maybe love for parents should be conditional, but the way we treat a child, what we do for a child is unconditional. I'm not going to look at your six-month-old child and say, you cried too much last night, I'm not going to give you food today. Now, love is unconditional. It stays that way. But when it comes to a spouse, I mean, look, no matter how many years you're married, no matter how it's conditional. And it requires reciprocity. Right? When Hashem says, we are, and then the Nevi'im talk this way, right? Shir Hashirim and Hoshea, Yirmiyahu. The Nevi'im speak this way about the relationship between God and His people as a spousal relationship. We're supposed to start the Haggadah as a child and end the Haggadah, I don't know if even whether you're Sephardi or not. What's the famous minhag of ending the Haggadah with? Shir Hashirim. Right? And you see, many Haggadahs have Shir Hashirim right at the end of the Haggadah. Alan, do you say that every Friday night?
Okay.
All right. Now, some say a different chapter each Friday night. One Aleph Beis, 8 minutes, keep going in cycles. But there's a Sephardi minhag of saying it every Friday night, because every Friday night, which we're supposed to think during the week, I was like a child, now Shabbos, I'm like a spouse. This is not just fanciful, just drush. This is really what we're transforming ourselves at the Seder from a child through the recitation of the Magid, etc., to being a responsible spouse with a Kaddish Baruch Hu, with reciprocity that says, you know what? I am taking you out of Egypt no matter what. But to deserve this land, you need to deserve it. You need to live up to some expectation. And now I'd like to cite an Orach Chaim. Actually, in last night's Tanakh Shir, this came up, but we did it so quickly. I want to give it justice now. In order to introduce this Orach Chaim, I have to tell you a prophecy in Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu had just predicted a 70-year exile. Right? And the Jews were up in arms. How dare you? Will you have a king? What are you telling us? You're discouraging us. You're hoping that God, the God who took us out of Egypt, will save us from these Babylonians. Yirmiyahu said, there's no salvation now. Just give up. If you lay down yourselves before the Babylonians, they will not destroy your temple. They will not kill your king. They will let you remain here. They'll just take over and put you to tribute. But just don't fight them. Right? The king was too weak to be weak. Right? The king fought them. And he rebelled. You following? He was too weak to be weak. And usually you say, I'm too weak to fight him. He was too weak to heed the advice of the prophet to lay down and just give in. Right? So Yirmiyahu said it's going to be a 70-year exile. Along comes another man named Hananiah ben Azur. And he says, this man's a liar. It will not be a 70-year exile. It will only be a 2-year exile. Babylonia had already carried off most of the vessels of the temple. And he said it'll be 2-year exile, and when we all return after 2 years, we'll be taking those vessels back with us. Yirmiyahu's response to this was, Amen, 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 Halavai. I wish it would be 2 years. And you know what? It may yet be 2 years. God reveals everything to me. And if it is 2 years that we return, that's not a sign that I'm a liar. That's a sign that you people listened to me. You did an amazing tshuva. The door is never shut. Every Jew right this moment does an amazing tshuva. It could be 2 years. But I'll tell you how we'll know if he's a liar. What does he say? This is chapter 28 in Yirmiyahu. How will you know that Hanan is a liar? If? Follow with me here.
2 years are up.
When the 2 years are up, and you see that these things don't happen, then you'll know he's a liar. Because when God says a promise for good, or even relative good, he doesn't go back on it. Right? So the Rambam, in Hilchos Yesodei HaTorah, twice refers to this klal of nevuah, that God does not go back on a good nevuah. Okay, look, if someone wants to cite me Shabbos Daf Nun Hey about Yechezkel Perek Yud, another time, please. The Gemara says one exception. I just had to point it out in case you didn't bring it up to me. But other than this one exception, when God gives a prophecy for good, it's set in stone. So comes the Or HaChaim and asks this question. When Moshe first appeared to Bnei Israel, he gave us 4 Geulos, you all know what I'm talking about, right? And because of these 4 expressions of redemption, we have the 4 cups of wine at the Seder. And our Sephardic brethren have a 5th cup of wine. The Rabbin says you should actually drink it. Ashkenazim don't drink it. Ashkenazim leave it on the table, and they call it the Kos of Eliyahu. Do you drink the 5th cup? The Rambam's minhag is to drink it. The Shulchan Aruch says not to. So, but if anyone follows Yemenite minhag, they actually drink a fifth cup at the end of the Seder. But be that as it may, that fifth cup is because there is a fifth expression, namely, Bebes. That's why we call it the coast of Eliyahu. That's the coast where we'll all be brought to Israel in the future, b'mehera b'yameinu. So, Behevesi, however, let's read the pshat, is what? I'm going to keep taking you as my people, I'm going to redeem you, I'm going to save you. Behevesi means I will take you to the land of Israel. What's the problem? Esther HaChaim, you ever thought of this? Didn't happen. Did we sin terribly in the desert? It didn't happen. The vast majority of the people hearing these words did not enter the land of Israel. So Ibn Ezra asked this question 500 years before the Arachayim, 600, 700 years before Arachayim, and he says that okay, the Behevesi applied to those young ones who still made it into Israel. That's too much of a stretch. Moshe's talking to a whole nation and only 15% of them are actually, this applies. It doesn't, I'm not Makabo. So what does the Arachayim say, and this is last chance formation, is that if you look carefully in the Pasuk, it says, and it doesn't say right away, Behevesi. It says right afterwards, V'datem ki ani Hashem hamaleh eschem mitachas siblos Mitzrayim. And you will know when I do these four things, which I am going to do even if you make 100 aliyos. You are my people, you are my children, I don't care what you do from today till the time I take you out, I am doing all these things. The Gemara in Maseches Ediyot says that it was a full year from the time Moshe said this for all the plagues to take place. A year later, they lived. Right? So no matter what the Jews do, no matter how decrepit they become, how despicable their acts may be, I am doing these four things a year from now. But I made Behevesi contingent on something. If I'm going to take you into my home, I'm going to be husband and wife in the land of Israel, it has to be vidatem. You have to transform yourself from being a child to being a spouse. And that's what's supposed to happen, that last transformation at the Seder, from being a child, asking questions, manishtana, and all these other things, eating nuts and staying awake. And there's a child in every one of us that we're doing at the Seder, cutting the mats in half and putting it away and the Komen. Everyone brings out the child. Everything brings out the child and us at the same. And different families have different minhagim of how to go about doing that. Right? But what has to happen at the end of the Seder is that we are transformed to say, I'm going to take responsibility. I understand there is a reciprocity in the nature of the relationship between me and Hashem and me and others. And I don't mean this is not that a spouse has to look at the one we're married to and say, okay, I'm a new person. It's a type of relationship we have with others. Each and every one of us has child-type relationships with others and spouse-type relationships. You know what I mean? Where there's reciprocity and there's unconditional aspects of the relationship. It must be that we go from this to that higher level, and the recitation of Shir HaShirim gets us there. And actually, some of the songs that we sing at the end are also meant to... Chag Gadya has a profound message behind it. There are so many different opinions of what it's doing at the very end, but it really, if you want to see what it really is, you look at the dream of Nebuchadnezzar in Sefer Daniel, and you'll see what it means. But I'm moving to this to the conclusion of this presentation, to what John said before about the number 15, and the number appears a lot more often than you think in the Sefer. Start with perhaps the most common 15 that just jumps out at us is the 15 Shir Hamalos that are in Sefer Tehillim. Right? Shir Hamalos starts with chapter 120, then to chapter 134, corresponding to the 15 steps, Ma'alos, in the Beis Hamikdash, leading into the holiest outdoor place, the Azara. So those 15 steps, the Gemara tells us the Levium would walk on each one and then sing another one of those 15 chapters of Tehillim, until they got to the top So I don't see anything transformative yet in this. But this moves now into another place in Haggadah. Does the word 15 ma'alos appear anywhere in your mind right now? Kama Ma'alos. Dayenu, of course. No coincidence here, I assure you. Count how many Dayenus there are. All right? There are indeed 15 Dayenus from Ilu, Hotsiyadim, and Mitzrayim, below the Seven Hemeshvotim. Some of the Dayenus are quite absurd. Excuse me. If you had taken to us Har Sinai and not given us the Torah, Dayenu. And you had not given us Shabbos. Come on, how could we be Jews without Shabbos? But the point is that we see it as along the steps of 15. We need all 15 of those. If we're missing any one of them, something is drastically wrong with our peoplehood. It means that in 15 stages, we reach this great, great step. And no joke, surprise that the 15th is to build the Beis HaMikdash. Back to that number 15, the transformative event that hopefully will take place, which is that from Avdus to Cheirus, and the true Cheirus, the true freedom for the Jew, is to have our temple back in Jerusalem. So the 15th one is to build the Beis HaMikdash. This is an amazing point made by Rabbeinu Bachayah on the pasuk HaChodesh Hazeh Lochem Rosh Chodeshim. This month is to you. The Rabbeinu Bachayah says, why more than us? It's everybody's month. The moon belongs to the whole world. Why is it ours? So the Rabbeinu Bachayah says, Tumia Shelochem. The moon is like you. Because Jewish history waxes and wanes. We have our it's a roller coaster ride throughout history. Right? When Malachi says to God, how are we any, the people say to Malachi, I should say, how are we different than the Gentiles? God punished them from the Babylonians and he punished us. So Malachi says, the difference is that you will bounce back. The Ammonites, Moabites, Edomites, Philistines, they will not. You're bouncing back because you're like the moon. All right? Count 15 generations from Abraham. Get this? Who do you think we're getting to, just off the bat? Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, go through Yehuda. And do the Peretz Zera, do the line through at the end of Rus, all the way down to David, right? You know what number David is from Abraham? Here's a good way to remember. It's the gematria of his name. David is 14. You count Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, go through Yehuda. David is number 14. Who's number 15? Shlomo. Shlomo. What did Shlomo do? It's 15 generations from Abraham that we built the Beis HaMikdash. And you want to know something astounding. Astounding. If you count Shlomo again as number one, 30 is Tzidkiyahu, when the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. So that this number 15, Tzidkiyahu was the last king and the temple was destroyed. So Abraham to Shlomo is a full moon. Shlomo to Tzidkiyahu is back to no moon again. This Shimshon Rafal Hirsch says in his commentary to Parshas Emor, where he says that the size of the moon on any holiday is indicative of the relationship between God and his people and the nature of that holiday. Two holidays where the moon is very full, it's absolutely full, it's purely full, is Pesach and Sukkot, because we're set back and we're redeemed, like children. We're like children in Pesach story and the Sukkot story, because that's the righteous Shmos by Yikra and Bamidbar. Right? However, Shavuos, which entails the giving of Torah, the moon is half full. Because Torah is a partnership. Hashem wrote it, gave it to us. Now it's a Lo B'Shamayim here. It's not for God to interpret anymore. It's for us to live and interpret. There are a few Gemaras in Shas that has God coming down to earth and saying, hey guys, you're doing this wrong. He's right. Rabbi Eliezer is right. He's always right. And Bishua says, you stay out of this, God. Lo B'Shamayim he. We have to live the Torah. We have to act the Torah. We have to represent the Torah. And we're going to do it the way we understand. And Hashem says, Bonai Nitzchuni, which some mistakenly take to mean my children have defeated me. No. It means my children have made me everlasting. By saying that the Torah is fitting, it's a Sanhedrin's decision of what it means to do their homework and learn properly and come to this conclusion, and they do so. That's why on Shavuos, the moon is half full. The Torah is a partnership. Rosh Hashanah, the moon is not there at all, because Rosh Hashanah really, to a much greater extent than Yom Kippur, by the way, if you look at the rabbinic literature, this Maseches Rosh Hashanah, says that the decisions are made on Rosh Hashanah. So it waits till Yom Kippur if there's still some doubt. But the majority of the decisions are made in Rosh Hashanah. We should just be humble and imagine ourselves that we're in the Beinoni section. you know, the in between. I remember asking a few times, I had chutzpah to ask Rav Soloveitchik a question when I was in the shir, last year he gave shir, was why is the felicitation between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur Gemar Chasima Tova? The felicitation should be, which means I hope that you have a good ending to your judgment. The felicitation should be, I am sure that a righteous person like you already had the Gemara on Rosh Hashanah, like the Gemara says. Right? And he answered me in Yiddish. She said, basically said, why should I call you a Beinoni? A Beinoni means you're right in the middle, because you're 50% Tzaddik, 50% Rosh. All right, everyone can understand themselves to be a Beinoni. That's what the Gemara says we should do. But why should I call you a Beinoni? Right? I should call you a Tzaddik. I should call everyone a Tzaddik when I'm saying hello to them, or saying goodbye to them. Oh, by the way, you already had your Gemara Rosh Hashanah. I'm not going to say anything to you. So the Rav answered in Yiddish, Halavai b'necha Beinoni. It means that, oh, if only I could be a Beinoni. Right? Alright, but the real expiation comes in Rosh Hashanah, where we recall how much we have strayed from Hashem. So Hashem is really bakesel liyom chageinu. We have to blow the shofar and call all as much as we can back to our recollection of God. And hopefully the moon will make its way out again. So with this in mind, the fact that the moon is full and the holiday takes place on the 15th of the month, right? You ever see in the movie The Ten Commandments? It's such a mistake. They have a picture in the 10th plague of a crescent. Oy, Gevalt, who was guiding them, making that with that scene? And it's almost like Charlton Heston with the Rolex. He's wearing a watch when he's crossing the you can see the watch on his hand when he's parting the Red Sea. Because, yeah. But we know that whenever it took place, it was a full moon out there, because that's also the number 15. But more than this, first of all, Guess what? Kadesh, Urchatz, Karbin. How much this is adding up to? Got it. And there's so many more 15. Shir, Shvachah, Halel, Bezimra, Uzman, Mishalan, Netzach, Kedulag, Verati, Lav, Yisferes, Kedushal, Mahuz, Brachos, Vados. In Halel, there are 15. In Vietziv, in Nechon, Vekayom, Yashar, Vneman, Vehu, Vechavim, Vnechmav, Vnehim, and Rabbi, Diyam, Sifan, Mekabal, Betov, Yafet. There's 15s all over the place in the Haggadah, in praises of Hashem. And what is this? Why 15? So my taina to you in wrapping up this presentation is that 15 is indeed, because of the moon that is Dumi Olochem, that is like our peoplehood, is a transformative number. Transforms us from whatever it is that we need to transform into. I gave you 4 or 5 examples here tonight. And that's why 15 is such an important number at the Seder. It's the day of the month. It's the amount of events we're doing at the Seder. Right? It's the steps in the Dayenu. Right, it's and at least 3 times we're praising Hashem throughout the Haggadah with 15 items, right? And it also connects very much to the Beis Hamikdash, the 15 steps, Shir HaMaalos and Tehillim, the 15 steps leading into the Azara, as well as the 15 Maalos of Dayenu that ends with building the Beis Hamikdash. And again, no coincidence, Avram to building the Beis Hamikdash, you've got your 15 generations. So let's commit ourselves to the transformation that we need to take, and to enter the Haggadah again as children, to leave the Haggadah as the responsibility that however it manifests itself, and go from Avdus Lecherus, may Avodah Zarah to Avdei Hashem, from child to spouse, Gnai to Shevach, Choshech to Or, Laila to Yom, because this is Manishtana HaLaila Hazeh. It's really a perfect example of a night that is day. Okay. Maybe perhaps there are some questions we can...